life, we know that the following statements are true. We tend to be loved by those that like something about us. We get hired by those that like our skills. And we are befriended by people because of our personal characteristics or how friendly we are. In other words, in life, the reality is that people look to our merits to determine whether or not they're going to hire us or befriend us or love us. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is uniquely different. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God accepts us through no merit of our own. And that's the title of today's message, No Merit of Our Own. This is good news. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're like, yeah, I know that. I know that's true. I believe that to be true. I've staked my life upon that. Some of you may also be thinking to yourself, that's kind of like Christianity 101, isn't it? I mean, I know that. I know it's Christ's righteousness that is given to me. I know it's not my righteousness that somehow gets God's attention. I know that that's true. And maybe could I hear something a little more complex or complicated, because that's just like Bible 101. But the Bible often reminds us of this simple truth, and one of the reasons for that is because it's so simple for us to slip back into self-righteousness. Even those of us that know the Lord, even the people that were baptized today, talk to them a couple years from now. And it's possible to sort of slip back into self-righteousness and start to think, because the Lord has been working in our lives, and maybe we're a little better in terms of our morals now than we were a few years ago, that, yeah, it's me. I'm better than you. It's so easy to don that kind of a mindset, and we know that the very religious people in Jesus' day donned that mindset, that they were very much relying upon their own righteousness. They wanted to obey God, but they were taking credit for their ability to obey God and really tearing other people down. So Mark chapter 2, verse 18, right through to chapter 3, verse 6, includes three different events or three different episodes back to back that help us to see how self-righteousness makes following Jesus not difficult, but in fact impossible. And that's because Jesus will only allow you to follow Him. He won't allow you to follow yourself, to be your own little king or queen, and to follow Him. He wants your all. Jesus leaves no room for self-righteousness. And so I hope that this is a bit of a challenge to you this morning. It's certainly a challenge to me. And I hope that you will also recommit yourself to following Him with greater humility. Let me just read it for you. I'm going to start with the first episode, which takes place in chapter 2, verse 18 through to, looks like, verse 22. Now, John's disciples, so this particular John mentioned here would be John the Baptist. Remember John? He was a forerunner of Jesus, had many followers, called people to repent. They did repent, but they were Jewish people, and they were perhaps eager to obey every little aspect of the what we call the Old Covenant law, all the ceremonial and religious requirements attached to that. It says, now John's disciples and the second group and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, this is to Jesus, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why aren't they as religious as we are? Jesus said to them, this is analogy number one, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them. By the way, the bridegroom there is really Jesus. We are His church. Is taken from them, and they will fast in that day. Okay, this is analogy number two, verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And this is the third illustration. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. You might think Jesus is trying to teach on fasting, but He's not teaching on fasting. You might think He's teaching on winemaking. He's not teaching on winemaking. You might think He's teaching on how to be a good seamstress. No, He's not. You might think He's teaching on how to conduct yourself at a wedding. No, that's not the point of this gospel episode, as Jesus makes quite clear. You see, what's going on here is Jesus had been challenged to essentially shape up or ship out of town by keepers of the law. The Pharisees, the disciples of John, were pretty spiritual dudes. They knew the law, all the details. They'd become the religious police, if you will. And their motivation was to keep the law. We got to keep the law. We got to make sure everyone else keeps the law. We're going to challenge people that don't keep the law. Let's keep the law. It's all about the law. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. He explains that fasting perhaps should be put on hold for special occasions. So he uses the analogy of a wedding. A wedding costs money. It costs a bride and groom money to get out choice food, to put on a banquet. People might be paying $40, $50, $60, $70 a plate. You're invited. You show up. They've paid for your meal. You're like, I'm fasting. Like, no, you ain't fasting. Because we paid for this meal. They would have found it quite offensive for you to fast. So while fasting was connected to certain religious festivities, and Jesus isn't saying fasting's a bad idea, sometimes there are greater priorities than fasting. And here Jesus is like, hey, the bridegroom's in town. Me. I'm creating a bride. The church. We're going to put fasting aside right now. So that's his response. Then he gives them two more twin analogies, one of cloth, one of wineskins. These are interesting. You take a new patch of cloth, it's strong, it has a lot of integrity to it, it hasn't been washed, it hasn't been worn, it's not falling apart, and you sew it to a rotten old pair of jeans. I know not many people patch their clothes nowadays, but we used to have the big patches on our knees as boys. But if the jean has no integrity to it, it's all kind of falling apart, you can sew all you want, the old fabric can't hold the new fabric, and it'll just tear away. And then he gives them yet a third one. New wine is still fermenting. Old wineskins have already been stretched out. They would make wineskins out of sheep leather, sew it up. They would get stretched, kind of to their max, but the wine would be poured out when it was ready. You put new wine in there, it can't stretch any further, and you lose the wine and the wineskin. So what's Jesus trying to teach them? He's trying to say, the point is this, that the old ways of the old covenant are weaker than the new ways of the new covenant. Jesus' gospel is stronger. It's more powerful. It's more life-changing. It's more lasting than the old patterns that God had established. So to the Pharisees, yeah, you're concerned about ritual. You're concerned about the old way. Okay, well, if it was 30 years ago, I'd given you a thumbs up. But now I'm here. And I have a new way, a more important way, a stronger gospel. And therefore, you need to set that old one aside. Now, you would think that, that would be a convincing sermon, right? Are you guys convinced? Are you convinced? You're not convinced yet? Okay, well, there's more. They weren't convinced. Some of you evidently aren't convinced. So look at verse 23. This is another event, another day. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, they weren't stealing here. In Deuteronomy, you were allowed to take a bit of a meal from someone's field, a countryman's field, if you were hungry. You couldn't bring in your combine and take it all, but you could take enough to survive. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? In other words, you're burning calories. You're plucking heads of grain. You're eating them. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Notice they'd kind of taken it to the extreme. I can be somewhat sarcastic. I might have responded, why are you burning calories opening your mouth? Even asking me the question as to why I'm eating. But they didn't think about that. They were just focused on everybody else. Why are you doing that? And he said to them, well, have you never read what David did? Now, whenever you mention David, it's like, ooh, that's David. That's King David. That's the messianic king. We got to listen to David. You would think that would be convincing. When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence. This is like sacred bread used for the ceremonies. This is not like just some grain from some guy's field. This is important stuff. They were eating that. So he's using an Old Testament example to make his point. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We'll come back to that one. But Jesus is making it very clear. Sabbath keeping is not God's law just because he needed another law. It's designed for your benefit. It's designed for your benefit. But when it no longer serves your benefit, and now you got to run around starving to death or whatever that might be, because you're just trying to keep the rule, you clearly don't understand the reason for the rule. You might think this is about Sabbath keeping, but it's not about Sabbath keeping. You might think this is about whether you can eat someone else's food. It's not about whether you can eat someone else's food. Sabbath laws were good, but they're not meant to be inflexible or over-interpreted. Let's just think about this in relationship to the laws that God has given to us. He's given us moral laws. We're not flexible on those. Moral laws that tie directly to his character, his holiness. But then there's other laws that God has given us over here that really are more about maintaining relationships properly and ordering the life of a church and structuring the life of a church or the specifics of worship and all that kind of thing. Sometimes Christians become as concerned about those things as they are about eternal moral laws, and Jesus is like, no. There needs to be some flexibility on some things. Some laws are not as important, not as rigid, not as eternal as other laws. And in fact, if you don't get that, that's how you're displeasing me. Surely rest is good, but rest doesn't mean lying on your back, paralyzed, not helping, not eating in any way, shape, or form. But of course, if you look at the text, Jesus gets resistance. You know why? Because self-righteous people rarely bend. They're absolutely convinced, no matter what you say, no matter what you preach, no matter how often you preach it, no matter how you model it, they're absolutely convinced that they are right because they are self-righteous. Truth comes from them. They've got it all figured out. It's all about them. Lots of people like that today. We just need to kind of humbly ask ourselves, is this true of me? God forbid if it is. They still didn't get it. So now we're into chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So some sort of a deformed hand, disability in his hand. Wasn't like problem with an earlobe, who cares? Missing a couple eyelashes, big deal, doesn't affect life. The guy's hand was not functioning. Would you have compassion on someone like that? You should. But notice verse 2, and they watched Jesus. They weren't watching the man. They weren't paying attention to this guy's problems, trying to help him, trying to assist him. No, no. He was not within their range of sight at all. Who was in their range of sight? Jesus. And there was an agenda attached. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So now we know their motive. We don't have to guess it. They wanted to take him out. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And before he does anything, I love what he does next. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? Notice he diverts them from the lower aspects of the law. Should we heal on the Sabbath or not? And takes them up to a higher principle. Death, life. Good, evil. What do they say? Nothing. They say nothing because they have nothing to say. Sadly, they're still not convinced. but they have nothing to say. The text says, but they were silent. So he looks around at them with anger. Jesus is angry, and he's angry why? Look what it says. Grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hands. The man stretches out his hand, and his hand was restored. Praise the Lord, his hand was restored. The Pharisees are like, you've convinced us, Lord. We're going to start following in your footsteps. We're going to start being like you. We're going to set aside our self-righteousness. You were right. We were wrong. We didn't see it, but now we see it very clearly. This man's healing is far more important than us requiring concrete, rigid obedience to an old covenant law. They don't say that. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Who are the Herodians? They're not even Jews. I mean, Herod had some Jewish blood in him, but he wasn't a practicing Jew. So they go out to the non-Jews, the people that don't, not only do these guys not obey the Sabbath, they don't obey anything in God's word. And they become buddy-buddy, think about that, for their own purposes with essentially unbelievers. Isn't that just the craziest thing? That they were willing to fellowship up close and personal with unbelievers to take Jesus out. You might think this is about healing. It's not about healing. You might think this is about Sabbath keeping. It's not about Sabbath keeping. Here's what it's about. It's about setting aside an inferior law for a higher one. And the higher law, in this case, is love and compassion for people. Jesus had a whole lot of that. And we need more. Look at verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Church, may this not be true of us. May it not be possible that our names could be inserted in the verse. So if it read this way, and he looked around at Aaron with anger, grieved at his hardness of heart, may that not be true of me. And may it not be true of you. May it not be true of us. But unfortunately, it is true of many that claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. It is true. These three back-to-back episodes in the Gospels showcase Jesus' compassion. But I think they also serve another purpose. They showcase our lack of compassion at times. They showcase a better covenant, a better way, a full gospel. They showcase our lack of understanding, on the other hand, with God's ceremonial laws. They remind us that they were not given so that we might obtain righteousness. In fact, even the moral laws of God are not given so that we might take the cred for it. It's not why they're there. And we need to be careful, of course, as believers, that we don't read passages like this and say, well, now I have a license to dismiss all of anything God has ever said. It's not what the text is saying. We're not suggesting that God is giving us an option to dismiss his moral laws. We're not saying that, oh, murder's fine in certain circumstances, and theft is fine, and adultery is excusable, and blasphemy, no big deal. We're not saying that. But when it comes to laws that were given for keeping us in order, for helping us to focus on certain things, for not wearing ourselves out, for things that aren't eternal in nature, well, we need to be careful that those things aren't elevated to a higher level than they should be elevated. And I'm tempted to list some off to you that come to my mind. But I'm going to rely upon the Holy Spirit today to bring to your mind the things that maybe you're guilty of that perhaps you've put a little too much emphasis on. All religious people, of course, are okay with the idea of eating and healing. They weren't upset with Jesus for eating grain. They weren't upset with Jesus for healing someone. They were upset with the timing of it all. And timing, I would say, is kind of an unimportant category in life. Kind of an unimportant thing compared to the higher reality of demonstrating compassion upon God. They also knew that God had asked for a change of pace on the seventh day of the week. They knew that. The Bible teaches that. What's the original purpose for the Sabbath? The original purpose for the Sabbath was to give man a chance to rest and enjoy creation and Creator. And one could actually argue from this text that by not fasting and not observing the Sabbath, that Jesus' disciples were in fact obeying the purpose of the Sabbath to a greater degree than the Pharisees. Why? Because they were enjoying the Creator in the moment. They were enjoying the presence of the bridegroom in the moment. They were enjoying Jesus in the moment. So one could argue they were, in fact, better at Sabbath keeping than those were concerned about the Sabbath in terms of its timing. The Pharisees, though, probably weren't even thinking about that. The Sabbath had simply become for them a hard and fast rule. Isn't it so easy to drift into rules as Christians? You know, you get saved, it's all by God's grace, totally relying upon Jesus, feeling set free. Wow, my life's been transformed. And a year later, you're a rule keeper. You're kind of drifting back into rules. Well, look at my life. I've cleaned it up in this area and that area and this area and that area. And our church has all the rules down and rules, rules, rules. And we start to become self-righteous. And we preach the words of the gospel, but we don't really own it on a heart level. We practice these rules so often because we want to showcase ourselves as great examples, or we want to feel better about our sin because, well, I sin, but I'm doing a lot of righteous things. Or because it's easy to check boxes. If you want to create a religion that's easy, just come up with rules and give people a little marker and let them check off the boxes. If you can check off 7 or 8 boxes every week and God's cool with you, that's easy. It's easy to drift into that. It's hard to live by grace. It's hard to live by grace because we're always wanting to do something for our salvation. We're suspicious. Maybe grace isn't really enough. I've told you this story. I got stuff laying around. I'd prefer to give it away. I put it on Kijiji for free. Nobody takes it. I throw a price tag on. They all show up. It's like we're suspicious if it's free. We want to pay for it. So people come and pay me for things that a week earlier I had on Kijiji for free. I'm like, okay, I'll take your money. And the gospel, of course, is free. It cost Christ everything, but it's free to us. And we want to pay for it somehow. Maybe salvation is a little bit about me. We start to buy into the lie. We need to be very careful about that. As we've read this text together, these three different episodes, I think there's some lessons for us to sort of just make very concrete. You can write these down. I have 5 of them. And this is under the heading, How Do I Know If I'm a Pharisee? So the first point is this. You watch others on non-essential matters. Every matter that the Pharisees were concerned about was a non-essential, non-eternal life matter. They weren't calling anybody out for murder. They were calling them out for timing. That's a Pharisee. You watch others in non-essential matters. And let's just remind ourselves then that holiness is measured against God, not against the actions of others as well. Secondly, when you're repeatedly corrected, you do not listen. Most Pharisees have been Pharisees for a long, long time, like years or decades, and they will not change. We pray that they might change. When we see it in our own lives, we pray that we might be different, but the true Pharisee can be repeatedly corrected. Hear all the sermons, read all the scripture, have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life over and over again. They're like, I'm not going to listen. I will not listen. I am better than you. I will not listen. They're like a strong chicken picking at a weak one. They peck, 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 peck. They refuse to listen. And the fundamental problem is they do not, in fact, love God or love people. which somewhere in the Gospels Jesus puts in a kind of high up in a priority list. Am I correct on that? I think he does. Kind of a priority there. Third, mark of a Pharisee, you obey, probably do a pretty good job of obeying, but you have no idea why. The purpose of obeying, you haven't even thought about it. You don't care. You want to check the box. Never thought about it. Now, we don't wait for a full understanding on everything before we obey. I'm not saying that. But God is not silent on his reasons for obedience either. And God is not unclear. If you listen to the words of Jesus as to what laws are eternal and which ones are not. He's not like, here's 50 things I want you to do. I'm not going to tell you why, but just keep doing them. If you follow the trail of breadcrumbs leading up to every law, you'll know the reason why, and it'll give you the ability to discern when that law might at times need to temporarily be set aside for a higher purpose, like loving God or loving your fellow man. Fourth, rules are more important than people. Rules are more important than people. Again, moral rules are more important than people because they protect the holiness of God. But other forms of rules that are simply meant to adjust behavior or conduct in a community, those are not as important. And if those rules start to destroy people or hinder us from being on mission with God to make disciples of all nations or bring God's healing touch into someone's life, then they take second place to God's primary concern about making disciples and bringing glory to himself. But again, if you're just about rules, then rules are more important than people. And I think we see that loud and clear in this text, where these Pharisees literally, they were not even paying attention to the guy with the withered hand. He wasn't even in their range of vision. The only person in their range of vision was Jesus. And they wanted to take Jesus down. So I just want you to think about that in your own life. You're looking around. A lot of people come to church, you're looking around. Everyone else behaving? Okay, look to the person to your left. Are they behaving right now? How about the person to your right? Are they behaving? Anybody on Facebook? No. Anybody asleep? Give them one of these. By the way, funny story. I heard a preacher once. I won't do this to you. But his tactic was at the end of a sermon, he would say, okay, I'm going to ask Brother Bob, would you just stand up and close in prayer? Brother Roger, would you stand up and close in prayer? Would you stand up and close in prayer? So, middle of the service, this guy falls asleep. And his buddy, in the middle of the sermon, gives him one of these and says, Pastor, I want you to stand up and pray. So he jumps up in the middle of the sermon and starts praying. Right? So. Please don't try that on someone next to you. But are you paying attention to the people around you? We do, right? We pay attention to how other people are behaving. We're evaluating the musicians. We're evaluating the service. We're evaluating other people. We're evaluating other people. How about we come to church and evaluate ourselves and ask the question, what does the Lord have for me today? It may be a word of encouragement. Hey, you did a great job this week. You lived for Christ. Well done. Or it might be, Aaron, you were kind of a knucklehead this week, and you're a hypocrite, or you're a Pharisee, or you're self-righteous. Let's open ourselves up to see what the Lord has for us instead of just evaluating everybody else around us. You'll know you're a Pharisee if rules are more important than people. You don't really love God. You don't really love people. You're just into rules. And in fact, you would be apt to break relationships and break fellowship with people if they don't follow your rules. So just think about that a little bit. We're all in the same boat, by the way. Fifth, you're angry and you seek to tear people down who, in fact, act like Jesus. Like, no, they're not acting like Jesus. Read the Gospels. If they're acting like Jesus, they're acting the way they should be acting. But so often our view of how Jesus acted is based more upon our denominational preferences or how we were raised or our personal views of self-righteousness. And we don't really do a raw analysis. What was Jesus actually like. Pharisees will tear Jesus down, and so they'll tear people down that act like Jesus. And of course, you can excuse it. Well, it's holy anger. Jesus had holy anger. I have holy anger. Well, maybe you do have holy anger, but maybe you're just a jerk. And you need to think about that. Am I motivated by a love for God and people, or is it just I'm an ornery woman, or I'm an ornery man? And I kind of like it that way. Again, just think about that. I'm preaching to myself too, okay? So here we have it in a sentence. Simply following Jesus is not a license to do whatever you want, but it is a license to do what Jesus did. So if Jesus did it, we get to do it. And if Jesus said, you know what? Making disciples, healing people, being loving is more important to me than fasting, Sabbath keeping. Well, then there's a lesson for us there too in terms of what our priorities should be. How do we know that Jesus has that kind of authority? Well, I promise we look back at verse 28. It says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know what that means? Roughly, that's the equivalent of saying, well, because I'm God, I get to make these decisions. And in the moment, I'm saying Sabbath keeping is not as important, fasting is not as important as my mission. That's what Jesus is saying. So that means then that not all rules are equal, and Jesus says so, and the gospel is superior. The gospel of Jesus trumps everything. The mission of God to bring glory to himself and make disciples trumps everything else. So church, let's just make this heartfelt commitment. Let's cast off our self-righteousness. Let's take a moment to confess it to the Lord. Let's cast it off. Let's walk away from it. And let's simply follow Jesus.